Mentioned this morning, we are grateful for your presence, as noted as well with Noah and Cassidy and some of their family here with us this morning. We are happy to see them. Where are y'all seated? They're seated right over there. Is that going to be y'all's permanent seat? Just curious, just scoping things out, come a little early, find your spot, you know, because you have to have a certain seat that's your seat, right? Did I ever tell you about the time the Prices went to church at a church, I think in Arizona, and they went to the church and they sat down in the pews there, and then a member, I think I've told you this before, in case you hadn't heard it, a member at that church, and they were first-time guests, asked them to get up and move because they were sitting in their seat. I kid you not. So, nobody do that to Noah and Cassidy, please. That would not be a good first impression. They have actually moved up here this weekend. They've moved their things in. And Noah's first Sunday preaching will be September 4th. So, they'll be kind of in and out and doing some things. But it is definitely great seeing them and members of their family with them. So, make sure you meet them. And Karen, couldn't help but notice you. Dear sister, it is so good to see you. And I know it has been a tough and challenging couple of months for y'all and for Corey. But we just thank God that he's making the progress he is. And for those of you who are following what's happening with Corey online, there's a website. It's called Caring Bridge that they give updates on how Corey is doing. And there were actually pictures posted yesterday as he was being moved to a different area in the hospital. So we're just so grateful for that. And a lot of people have been praying for y'all and for Corey. And we're just so happy the way things are going. And I know there's challenges ahead, but we're with you in prayer and in spirit. So, I almost forgot to mention this. Today begins sign-ups for our life groups. That is our small group program here at Northeast. We have groups that meet several families together, many times meeting in homes. Some of them meet here at the church building. But it is a wonderful opportunity to grow in the Lord, to build and strengthen relationships. And so we're beginning our sign-ups today for this life group season. We've been at this for, my goodness, maybe 25 or more years here at Northeast, and it has been such a blessing for this church in developing and growing relationships. So as we're transitioning from food and fellowship groups this summer, we're moving right into life groups this fall. So we want you to go to the website. If you find the page that is the life group page, or if you go to the bulletin, click on the link there in the bulletin this week. And we'll have more information for you on that, but we encourage all of our members to participate in that. If you've never done it before, you're just kind of wondering about it, if you have any questions about it, talk to Kurt or Aaron Whittington, talk to one of the elders, talk to myself, give a call to the church office. I want everybody to have the opportunity to be blessed by this program. So we have been talking about the questions of Jesus. We began this discussion last week. We'll continue it next week. And I noted last week that Jesus is somebody that asks a lot of questions. There may be 45 days accounted for in the life of Jesus in the gospel accounts, less than 2 months of days in the life of Jesus found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And yet, in those 45 days or so of the record of the life of Jesus, somebody has done the math and counted up that Jesus asked, do you remember from last week, how many questions? Crickets. 307. That's such an important fact. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that important, but it is important that Jesus asked questions. Because as we have discovered and as we experience in our lives, when you ask good questions, you find good answers. You get the best answers. And so while the questions of Jesus are sometimes challenging, sometimes they make us feel uncomfortable, Sometimes they may make us feel a little bit uneasy, but the truth is, whatever question Jesus asks, he is asking it of us to think deeper, to get beyond the surface, to remember the things that truly matter. And when Jesus asks us the question, and sometimes it's challenging or difficult, let's remember, bottom line, it's for our own good. And so Jesus will ask lots of questions. The one that we looked at last week was this question. This is the one we focused on last week. And it was the first question that Jesus posed to his disciples when he first met them in John chapter 1. And John the Baptist is preaching. He points these disciples of his to Jesus, and they begin to follow Jesus. And you remember, Jesus turned around and asked them this question: what do you want? What do you want? Another way to ask that might be to say, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And that's one of the most important questions that any of us could ask right now in our lives. What is it we're looking for? And I mentioned last week that I believe that God has created us in his image for his purpose. We were created by God and for God. And deep down in every human heart, there is this longing, there is this yearning, there is this desire to have that empty hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. It's a God-sized hole that we have in our hearts. Our sins separate us from God. But Jesus came to give us new life and to fill that place in our lives, much like when Jesus went to Samaria and saw the woman there at the well, that Samaritan woman. The first words he spoke to her were a question. It was a question. He said, "Will you give me some water? Will you give me something to drink?" And then they had that conversation, and she found out what she was looking for, right? She found the Messiah, and he changed her life, and he turned it upside down. But this morning, as we talk about the main purpose of what we're going to be discussing today, it's this. Today's big idea, and sometimes I'll present a sermon and kind of start it with this overarching theme, and that is this. Jesus loves you. He loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He knows everything about you. God longs for you, and he wants the best for you. And I know sometimes we might have some problems with that. We might say, how could God know everything about me? Or how could God know everybody in the world and love everybody? Well, God can do it because God is God. He's able to do it. And I know sometimes we might have a little trouble with that because we have a hard time, you know, keeping up with the people that are immediately around us. I remember when we first started having kids, there was another couple here at church. They haven't been here for years. Nobody knows who I'm talking about. But they had a sweet little girl. And I remember we were talking to them about our children, and they said to us when we're having this conversation, they said, "You know, I just don't think we're going to have any more kids. Because we just don't know if we can love another child the way we love this daughter of ours." And so they decided they weren't going to have any more kids because there wasn't enough love in their hearts to go around to any more children in their lives. And I remember Jeannie and I just kind of looked at each other and thought, you know, isn't that precious? Isn't that just sweet? And those of you who have kids, whether you have one child or five or ten, you don't have any trouble loving all of them, do you? You know, maybe the relationship with all of them isn't exactly the same, but there's enough love in your heart to go around. And that's the way God is with us. I mean, you think of all the billions of people in the world and all the many myriads of people who have ever lived, and God is big enough and he has a big enough heart to love all of us in a personal way. And that means something. Listen, if I can't accept that, and if I can't come to grips with that truth and reality in my life, I can't go much of any place else if I don't believe that God loves and cares for me. And we're going to see this morning, we're going to look at three questions this morning. And there are questions that are going to help us understand this idea that God loves us personally, and he's calling us to love other people personally as well. The first question is, what is your name? And that's the question that you found in the reading this morning from the man of the Gadarenes. Jesus is with the disciples, what they would consider probably pagan enemy territory. Very much not a devout Jewish area on the other side of the sea. And Jesus asked this man who is tormented with demons, asked him the question, what's your name? And then we're going to have Jesus asking a Pharisee a question. And he's invited to dinner with a man named Simon the Pharisee, and there is a woman who comes in, and she falls down at the feet of Jesus and is crying and wiping his feet and anointing his feet with the ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. And Simon is just absolutely disgusted with the whole thing. And so Jesus asked him this question, do you see this woman? That's an important question, and we're going to look at that. And then last but not least, what do you want me to do for you? Now there's a version of this that we talked about last week, and that's what do you want? What are you looking for? What do you want? But this one gets a little more specific. And it's, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus spoke those words to a blind beggar in Jericho. But let's get to this first one. How important is a name? Jesus asked this man his name. What does a name mean? How important is a name to you? How important is your name? I think most of us, our name matters to us. We don't want somebody calling us a name that we're not. Sometimes some of us might be a little bit, I don't know, embarrassed or uncomfortable with our names. I am not embarrassed about my name, but my name Grady has been a source of, I don't know, some confusion. Maybe even growing up with kids, with a name like Grady, that's one of those words that you can twist and turn around to use in a way to kind of make fun of somebody. And so sometimes I would be called Grody, okay? And that's an old expression, kids, but back in my day, if you were Grody, you know, that wasn't something good to be. So, Grody or Greedy or Grubby or Gravy. You see where that can go, right? You can take that name Grady and do all kinds of things with it. And while I'm proud of my name, it's my father's name and his father's name. Goes back to, it's a Gaelic name. It means honorable one or one with honor or dignity, and I like that. I do know that sometimes it can be misunderstood or mispronounced. So when I go to a restaurant and I get an order and they say, what is your name? I don't say my name is Grady, because they'll say, what? Your name's Brady? Or, you know, and so what I do, I say my name's Smith. All right? I keep it simple. But some of us have nicknames. Some of us give nicknames to others. Mark Dugan's dad, Riley Dugan, was the master of nicknames. And I don't see Mark this morning. He may be in the back monitoring the online service. But his dad called Mark and his brother Jim. I'm serious. He called both of them Jim more than anything else. His wife, her name was Phyllis, but he didn't call her Phyllis. He called her Janie. So he had a nickname for almost everybody. George Foreman, his first five sons, they were all named George. So how would you like that? Yeah, what's your name? George. What's your name? George Jr., George the Third, George the Fourth, George the Fifth, and George the Sixth. Now, they had different nicknames, and so names, they mean something to us, or they should mean something to us. Let me ask you this. How do you feel when somebody forgets your name? And maybe they shouldn't forget your name. Maybe they know your name. I called somebody the wrong name a couple of weeks ago, and I regretted that. And it makes us feel, it feels awkward when you don't remember somebody's name, and you're supposed to know their name, right? You don't like it if somebody has known you for a long time and they don't care enough to address you by your name, and you certainly feel a little bit embarrassed and maybe a little bit awkward if you don't remember somebody's name and you're trying and you go talk to somebody else. Now, what is their name again? It's because our names are important. They're a part of our identity. They're a part of who we are. And so it's not just about a name. Remembering somebody's name is a sign that you care about them. And I know how a lot of us like to say, you know, what is the saying that people have? I'm just not good, what? With names. I'm just not good with names. I was looking at an author this week, and he was talking about that. And he's saying, look, that might just be like another way of saying, I just really don't care that much about people, you know. Because, listen, if you care about somebody and you're friend with somebody, you don't just not call them who they are. You don't address them by their name. And Jesus was that way with this man, with Legion. Your name matters. In fact, when we look at different verses in the Bible, and there are a host of verses we could have looked at this morning on this, look at just a couple of the verses that relate to this idea of God knowing our name and personally being concerned about us. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to his people collectively, but he's also speaking to them individually. And he says, I know your name. I call you by name, and you are mine. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And it's not just the prophets, not just David. I believe that God has that passionate, personal, loving concern for all of us. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And it's not just about counting hairs on your head. It's about knowing you. It's about knowing your name. And then we come to Jesus in the New Testament. It says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. That's what a good shepherd did. It wasn't just a mass of sheep. Jesus didn't just see the masses. He didn't just see the crowds. He saw the person. And I believe that God looks at each of us. He looks at you. And he says, I love you and I have a plan for you. I want what is best for you. And I want you to find your place in me. This fall in our life groups, we're going to be doing a study called Game Plan. And Andy Stanley, it's some videos with Andy Stanley and some study material, and it looks really, really good. And the exciting thing about this study, and we'll all be doing that together in our life groups, is that it will address the question, does God have a plan for me? And what is his plan for my life? And we know generally what God's will is, but you know, how do we apply that in our lives in a very personal way to the point that we feel like we are truly engaged in God's work and we're partners with God in what he is doing in this world today and what he'll do in this world in the future? God knows your name. But then you come to this man. You come to a man, as he says his name is Legion, and as Jesus is speaking to him, he's also speaking to the demons that were within him. He was a man who was tormented, alone, isolated. If you were to ask the people there in that region about this man, he was probably known more by the labels that were attached to him than who he actually was. Who is that man? Well, he's a madman. Or he's a beast. He's out of control. Who are you? Well, I'm a demoniac. But Jesus, when he asked this question, he's really saying something about him personally and wanting to get to the core of that. Legion was not who this man was. But these demons were expressing such an influence in his life that he, in some ways, had become not who he was. Legion was not this man's identity. And I don't know if Legion looked like that. But he was tormented. And he was afraid and angry, unhappy, miserable, homeless. Now the story ends well. Jesus casts those demons into a herd of pigs, and the pigs run down the cliff and into the water, and then at the end of the story, the amazing power of Jesus is seen when this man is, we are told, and I quote, sitting at his feet, fully clothed, and in his right mind. And he wanted to go with Jesus, and I don't blame him. But Jesus says, no, I have something I need you to do. I want you to go home to your family and your friends and all the people that know you and have known you as Legion. And I want you to share with them the wonderful things that God has done for you. And we're told that he went and he spoke and that all the people were amazed at what had happened in his life. His life was different. And so this is what I like to imagine. It's not in the story. But you know what? I'd like to think after this man has regained his real and intended identity through Jesus, I'd like to think that Jesus looked at him again and said, now, let me ask you one more time. What's your name? What's your name? And I don't know if he said Joshua or Jeremiah or Simon. I don't know what his name was. But Jesus felt this man was important enough to ask him his name, and there was a lot of meaning behind that. Here's the second question. When Jesus goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee, they're having dinner, and while they are there, this woman walks into the event. And she falls at the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet and cleans his feet. And Simon is just thinking, you know, if this guy were a prophet, if he were from God, he would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. And he wouldn't let her touch him if he knew. This woman, who is she? She was a sinner. And so Jesus proceeds to tell Simon a story about two people who owed pretty large debts, but one of those debts was a humongous debt, equal to a year and a half's worth of wages. And this man who had these servants, he forgave both of those debts, and then he asked Simon, now which of these two will love him more? And he said, I suppose the one who had the greater debt forgiven. And Jesus said, yeah, you've answered right, Simon. And then he says to him, do you see this woman, though? She came in and she has cleaned my feet and honored me in this way and is showing great love in what she's doing. But what have you done? Simon, you haven't even offered the common courtesy of doing the minimally required things when you have a guest into your home. And he says, I just want to read, you know, exactly what Jesus says to this man. It's in Luke chapter 7. I want you to hear this. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests, they began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Folks, it is not that Simon was so good and pure and righteous that he didn't need the grace of God in his life. He had the same basic need that this woman has and that all of us need. And that is, we need to be loved and we need forgiveness and we need to experience the grace and the mercy of God. Who do you see? What did he see when he looked at this woman? I don't know what words he may have used to describe her, but he may have used the word trashy. I can think of other words that I wouldn't even say up here. But it was an embarrassment. It was embarrassing. It was uncomfortable. And he just wanted her to go away. Yeah, and Jesus said, yeah, she had many sins. But things can be different for her and they can be forgiven. Let me ask you this question. When we look at others, what do we see? What do you see? And these are just three samples here. I guess some of the words the world might use to describe this man here might be bum or hobo. Maybe this one, who is this? A druggie? A crackhead? Right here? Streetwalker? A prostitute? What do we see? What do we see? Simon, do you see this woman? And she, like he and like us, we all have the same basic needs. While we may be at different stages in our lives and our growth and our development, bottom line, we all stand in need as sinners who fall short of the perfect will of God. And God loves these people and others like them just as much as he loves you. And it's personal. I love the song. It's from about a decade ago, Brandon Heath. Great song. In the video of the song, and I have it on my playlist. I've had it for years. And the music is just really good, but the message is fantastic. But in the music video, he's there in the airport. I don't know if you've seen it before, and he's getting off a plane, and just all these people are moving around him. And he's asking these questions about these people that have surrounded him for years and how he views them. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so that I can see. How do we view others? Simon, what do you see? And here's an amazing angle on this whole idea of trying to see others through the eyes of Jesus, and that is looking at others as Jesus. He not only calls us to have the same heart and life and love and compassion for others, but also to see Jesus in others. So that when we serve them and love them and do our best to help them, this week a group is going down to City Gospel Mission. And I'm sure, Alana, I don't see Andy here this morning, I guess he's working, but we could still use some people on Tuesday night at City Gospel Mission, right? To eat with people, not to cook. So we have enough cooks. But, you know, that's an opportunity among many opportunities that we have just to try to see others with the eyes of Jesus and to see Jesus in them and to believe that there is hope, to believe that things can be different. Because when we see other people's through the eyes of Jesus, we're trying to put away assumptions and prejudices that we might assume about them that we don't need to think. To look at somebody and say they're hopeless or they're not going to change or things can't be any different. Because sometimes I know you've seen situations, people in the depths of despair or sin or struggle, and Jesus can change things. To see people not only where they are, but to see what they can be through the power of Jesus. And I love how Jesus does this with people. When the first time he meets Simon, he says to Simon, "You are Simon, but I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you have a new name, Simon. That name is Peter. Rock, stability." And certainly you look at his life and it wasn't always that way, but he became what Jesus called him to be. Because Jesus didn't just see where he was, he saw who he could be and what he could be. And then persevering in love and service. We don't give up just like Jesus didn't give up on people. And so what is your name? That's an important question. What do you see? Do you see this woman? And then this question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Spoken to a man who's on the side of the road in Jericho. A man who is being hushed, rebuked by the disciples who thought he was a nuisance. That Jesus had better things to do, more important people to see, more important places to go, a distraction to them, but not to Jesus. This blind man is begging. He wouldn't be denied. They try to shush him up. And he cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops and walks up to him. I love this question. He shows this man respect and dignity. And is emphasizing in this question how much this obscure beggar matters in the heart and the mind of God. It's not just the question, "What do you want?" It becomes a different question when it is, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is able. He has the power. And so when we personalize this question, when we apply it to where we are in life, we remember that the same Lord that washed the disciples' feet and they were uncomfortable with him serving them. And when Peter says, "No, you can't wash my feet," Jesus says, "Listen, if you won't let me wash your feet, if you won't let me serve you, you'll have no part in me." You see, it's humbling sometimes to admit that we have a need, or we can't do it on our own, or we can't figure it out, or we don't have all the answers. But Jesus is the one who can take all of those needs, all those things we'd like, and give us everything that we need. Not every whim. Not every whim. Not everything that we could ever want. I don't think Jesus is going to help you win the lottery, and he probably doesn't care. But all those things that matter the most, the things you struggle with, the worry, the sin, maybe some of you feeling overcome and just overwhelmed with life. Some of you, when you're asked what you need, maybe what you need is a different heart. And you've gotten into a place in your life that you're cynical and you're jaded, and you just need more of a heart and compassion to empathize and understand others, Jesus can give you that. Maybe it's the demons of the past and not being able to forgive yourself. But maybe right now it's dealing with worry that you just can't seem to get past. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe it's your fear of the future. And you're facing some things right now in your life. You don't know what's going to happen the next month. And when you think about 5 or 10 years down the line, you know, you're frightened. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs." Say that with me. Let's say it together. All your needs. Let's say it again. All your needs. Now let's change it. All, let's say all my needs. All my needs. Whatever they are. But we need to ask. We need to seek. We need to be willing. And there was a final question, and actually this is the fourth question. So it's what he asked a lame man at the Pool of Bethesda who's been there. He's been lame for 38 years. And he's been trying to get into the water. When it's stirred up, he believes he can be healed by doing that. And Jesus comes up to this man, and of all questions, he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" But that's an important question too, because sometimes we cling to our sin, or we cling to the dysfunction, or we find ourselves wanting to cling to the chaos in our lives that we just need to give to Him and let go and let His power work in our lives. And so we want to partner with you. And it's not us. It's not about us. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. And it's about us helping you find your place in Jesus. Because that's the only place you're going to find satisfaction. What's your name? Do you see this woman? What can I do for you? Let's let Jesus work. Amen. And let us know online, wherever you might be, let us know how we can help you. And maybe you make that decision to commit to Jesus, be baptized. We can take care of that this week. If you need to do it, we can take care of it today. Just let us know. Whatever that need is, let's stand.